All right, so let's go to Isaiah 52. Hope you're with me and put up with me, because I'm not used to this. I'm still trying to figure out how this works. Now it's like, are there people out there? I think, yeah, that's Alex. I'm hardly exaggerating. All right, Isaiah 52 says, "Awake, awake, Zion." And what is Zion a metaphor for? The kingdom of God. All right, the kingdom of God, which would be the Jews, but it would also be us. So basically saying, hey, Nathan, wake up. I taught a class at Grossmont College, and I had two guys in that class who were members of my church, you know. And one of them, he was the worst falling asleep student I ever had. This guy would fall asleep in class before I even started class. And he probably was awake for less than 5 minutes on any given day. And I just gave up, you know. It's like, whatever. But he was a guy from my church. You know? It's like, dude.
Did he pass the
class though? Yeah, he passed. I also had a student who cheated in my class, and I caught her. That was another interesting thing. It's like, okay, well, here we go. We got a little talk there. Anyway. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You are sold for nothing. And without money, you will be redeemed. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. At first, my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately, Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing. And those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. And of course, God is prophesying the future. And when it happens, you kind of go, well, that's pretty cool that God was able to do that. So he says, wake up, O people of God. It's like, and then,
boom.
So I'll just have to pretend I can see you guys, all right? He says, put on your garments. What are these beautiful garments? How about Galatians 3:26? It says, all those of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those are those beautiful garments. And then, of course, there's Matthew 22:11-12, right? Where there's the banquet. And the king, the head of the banquet, looks out. And he sees a guy, sees a bunch of people having wedding clothes on, sees one person who doesn't have the right clothes on. The guy who didn't have the right clothes on, he was convinced he had the right clothes on, but he didn't. Because he had not been baptized into Christ, he hadn't been clothed with Christ. So he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here? Then he tells us to shake off the bonds of slavery, because all of us were enslaved to sin at one time or another. And look at this. He says, this is our past. Who owned us before?
Egypt.
Pharaoh. Satan. Right? And how much did he pay for us?
Nothing.
Nothing. What did you sell your soul for?
Wow.
It's amazing what people will sell their soul for. Jesus said, who of you would not give up the whole... trade the whole world for your very soul? The answer is nobody would do that. Nobody. Your soul is worth more than the whole stinking world.
Wow.
All right? How much is the net worth of the entire world? I don't know, $450 trillion, whatever it is. Your soul is worth more than that. But what will people sell their soul for? A beer.
Money.
A one-night stand. All right? A video game. a porn website. People, and so basically, he's reminding you and me that we were sold as a slave for nothing. Right?
Yeah.
But we're going to be redeemed without any money. Right? It says, my people went down to Egypt. All of us at one time were in Egypt. All of us went down to Egypt. Egypt is where you become enslaved to sin. Is there anyone here who avoided going down to Egypt, who never went there? I didn't think so. All right? So we were taken down to Egypt for nothing. And we literally sold ourselves into captivity. Right? We sold ourselves into captivity. All right? And in verse 6, he said, I told you it was going to happen that way. Next slide. Okay. See, if I can look at my notes, then I can't see the screen. I don't know how I'm going to do. I'm going to have to figure this out, guys, putting it together. All right. Verse 7 through 12. Here we go. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He will lay bare his holy arm. And what is his holy arm? It's Messiah in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. How beautiful are those feet. Who was it who shared the gospel with you? They got some pretty beautiful feet. Pretty beautiful feet. How beautiful on the hills are the feet of those who bring good news. Because where were you? You were in Egypt. You were a captive. And what was your selling price? Maybe not literally zero, but pretty close to zero. And who sold you for $0 and 0 cents virtually? Yourself. But God says to us, how beautiful on the hills are the feet of those who share their faith with you. How beautiful are the feet of those who told you that God reigns. How beautiful are your feet if you get out there and share your faith. Right, Zane? Zane was out there today at the table sharing his faith. Aaron was out there sharing his faith. I'm sure a lot of you people shared your faith today. How beautiful are those feet? All right. And those of you whose lives, verse 9, were a complete ruin, they're going to be comforted. Why? Because he's redeemed you. He brought you back. But not with silver. Nope. Not with money. Not with something that, because your soul cannot be bought for money. No. He bought you back with something way more precious than silver. All right? But he says to you, Sandy, he says to you, Hanani, close enough? Hanai. He says to you, Gigi, to you, Ken, come out of Egypt. Come out of Egypt. You can't stay down there any longer. Depart, verse 11. Get out of that place. Leave all those unclean things behind. Tear them up. Burn them down. Deuteronomy, right? Our Sunday lessons. Smash those idols. Burn them. come out and be pure. And it's interesting, he says, but you're not going to leave in haste. What's that a reference to? Who left in haste? The Israel left in haste. Right? So that's why they had unleavened bread. By the way, I don't even know why he says, but you won't leave in haste, but that's just a strange thing. All right, now, we're going to transition, because now we're going to start Suffering Servant Song number 4. So there's 4 servant songs. Isaiah 40, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 51. We skipped that servant song just because we can't cover everything. But probably the most famous of the servant songs is Isaiah 52:13 through the end of Isaiah 53. Probably the most famous of the servant songs. So let's start by reading Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15. Now, most of us think of Isaiah 53 as a unit, right? The Bible people, you've been around the Bible a lot. But most of them don't realize, no, it actually starts in verse 13. So the servant song, this most amazing prophecy, maybe in the whole Bible, it actually starts in chapter 52, verse 13. All right, so let's start there. So it says here, see, my servant will act wisely. He said that earlier in chapter 49. He says, look, everybody, look, look. Didn't he say that early in 52? I think he said in verse 1, right? Awake, awake, he says. Now he says, look, look. My servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now, wait a minute. He was raised up and lifted and highly exalted, and his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Those who read this roughly 700 years before Christ must have thought, what the heck is he talking about? He'll be exalted and lifted up and, you know, highly lifted up and exalted and marred beyond all appearances. He's talking about the same thing, isn't he? Remember in John 12, Jesus said, I, when I am lifted up, I will call all people unto me. How did Jesus get lifted up? On a cross, right? So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. A few kings on this earth ought to shut their mouth right now, in my opinion, but never mind. All right. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. This is some pretty awesome stuff. How's it going to work? How are we going to be getting out of Egypt, which he just said? The way we're going to be getting out of Egypt is because of his servant. His servant who's going to be lifted up. Right? Messiah will be lifted up. He'll be lifted up on the cross. He'll be lifted up from the dead. He'll be lifted up from the earth and ascend back to heaven, where he's now interceding for us at the right hand of God. And he'll be lifted up by y'all. It's our job to lift him up. Amen? 4 ways Jesus is lifted up. All right. Sounds great, right? Jesus can be lifted up. What's the means by which Messiah will bring justice to the nations? By being lifted up. By submitting himself to the powers of the world. God said to the world, you do to me whatever you want. Hit me with your best shot. Fire away. Right? That's a little, yeah, okay. You guys know what that's a reference to? How is Jesus going to be lifted up? By going to the lowest possible place, right? Philippians 2. Y'all know this one? I'm going to go there quick. If you don't get there, that's okay, because I want to get back to Isaiah 53 pretty soon. Philippians 2, where it says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, to be grasped, literally to be grasped. Instead, he took his Godhead and he let it go. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. That's what our Messiah did. So who lifted up Jesus?
God!
But technically, the Romans did. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
The Romans did the job, having no idea that they were fulfilling this amazing prophecy. Says he was brutally beaten. Right? We're well aware of that, right? Yeah, I'll have some pictures related to that. So the path out of Egypt is the death of one way more precious than silver. The path out of Egypt is paved by the blood of Jesus. Brutally beaten. But it says his blood will sprinkle many nations. And that's the blood you came into contact with when you died with Christ, right? All right, so now let's read Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3. Okay, is that what it says there? Yeah. All right, Messiah will be lifted up. It's our path out of Egypt. Okay, who would believe it? Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. The title of this lesson, by the way, I don't normally have lessons for titles for our Wednesday night lessons, but the title for our lesson tonight is Who Would Have Believed It? Nobody ever would have made up this story. There's a lot of religions, right? There's a lot of religions in the world. And no religion in the world comes even remotely close to having a story like the story of Jesus and salvation that we have through Jesus. Who would have believed it? If somebody had told you this would be the case, you would have said, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. Who would ever believe that plan? That's crazy. It's amazing. It's stupendous. No one ever would have imagined. Isaiah 40, verse 10, we already read it. The sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. And yet we also saw in Isaiah 49 that a tender reed he wouldn't even break. Right? Verse 2, like a tender shoot. How did this career of this amazing world savior start? As a little baby. A little baby lying in a manger. And do you know what a manger looks like? It's like basically pig slop. Well, not pig slop. The Jews. A feed trough for a cow or a sheep. Definitely not a pig. The Jews wouldn't have that. No, that wouldn't be happening, right? He says he began as a baby, a helpless little baby, not a very auspicious beginning. Who would have thought that this baby, child of poor parents, no room at the inn, that he would become the powerful arm of God? Who would have thought of that? Nobody would have thought of that. There's no beauty or majesty. He wasn't super handsome. I don't think it was super ugly either. It was just kind of like, you know, average looking guy. Probably not real strong or big. You know, it's kind of like, remember when Samuel came to David's family and said, man, look at that. Oh, that guy's the one. And there's, he's got all these big, bloody, strong guys and like, all right, is there anybody left? Well, yeah, there's David, I suppose. Right? That's kind of how it worked. And how did it start? Despised and rejected, right? That's the savior of mankind. Despised and rejected. Who would have thought? Who would ever have thought that such a one could be savior? Who would have believed it? Nobody would have. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Let's keep reading. It says, surely this one who was a tender shoot, who was like a root barely able to creep out of dry ground, barely even surviving its birth, who had no beauty, no majesty, nothing that would cause to desire him, who was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, for one who people, when they see him, they go, oh man, I don't want anything to do with that guy. No way. It says, surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we all are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Any exceptions? Didn't think so. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has said, I'm not going to blame you for that. I'm going to put the guilt of your sins on my son. Who would have thought of that? I remember one time we were sitting around just in my dorm room back in grad school. That's a long time ago. And we're having this discussion, and one of the brothers says to me, you know, this whole thing about Jesus dying, I mean, that makes sense, obvious. I mean, we sinned, right? And somebody had to suffer. So God put the sin on Jesus. That's logical, right? I'm like, that's the most illogical thing I ever heard of. Let's imagine somebody's committed a crime. And you walk into the court and you say, hey, look, judge, I'm going to take the penalty for that guy. What's the judge going to say?
No.
You can't do that. That's not justice. That makes no sense at all. There's nothing logical about this. Who would have believed this? Who would ever have believed this story? Who would have invented this crazy religion called Christianity? I don't think anybody would have, because it's crazy. In Hebrews 10, 2, 14 through 18, it says, he shared our humanity. He was fully human in every way. And it says, what does it say here? It says, he took up our pain and suffering. So it's not like God put it on him. It's like he took it up. He chose. It wasn't thrust on him. He said, put it on me. But verse four, the second part, but what did we think? We thought, that's crazy, right? It says, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. We said, what a dumb idea that is. How foolish to submit to humiliation at the hands of your enemies. How weak. What kind of great person would just roll over and not even defend themselves. So weak. Who would have believed that such a one would be the savior of the world? Verse 5. Cause, our transgression. Effect, his piercing. Cause, our iniquities affect him being crushed. But then he says, cause him being punished, affect peace for us. Cause his wounds, affect our healing. His wounds, our healing. His punishment, our peace. Who would have believed it? Who would have even thought of this? Right? In verse 6, basically, we all like sheep have gone astray. We left God, but He didn't leave us. Every one of us is a prodigal daughter or a prodigal son. And everybody, you know, that situation, the prodigal son, everybody in that town said, that guy blew it. It is too late. He took his inheritance and went off and squandered it. Too bad. But that was you, Mark. That was you, Brianna. We all like sheep had gone astray. And each of us said to God, whatever. But God looked at that and He laid our iniquity on Jesus. Who would have believed it? Could anybody believe this? Like it says in 1 Peter 2, 23 through 25, by His wounds we are healed. All right, Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. It gets, in some ways, even more unbelievable. By the way, there are different theories, different ideas in the Bible about how redemption works. In the Middle Ages, they had the ransom theory, which is basically, we got saved because God paid Satan to kind of, you know, that doesn't make any sense, but that was the main theory. And today, kind of generally in evangelical Christian circles, the idea of substitutionary atonement is the main concept we have for redemption. But I would argue that's not the whole story. I think part of the story is we're redeemed because of God's love. And what happened on the cross, it was in some sense substitutionary atonement, but it was also a statement of God's love. And another thing that happened on the cross, I believe, is that Jesus defeated the world. Jesus took everything the world had to offer, and He defeated the powers of the world, and He made a spectacle of them on the cross, right? That's somewhere in the Bible. All right, but let's get to our next slide here. Isaiah 53, 7 through 9. Again, who would have believed this? Nobody would have made this up. All right? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. And remember, this is almost 750 years before it happened. And what concept of a hero is being worked out here? And who would have even written this story? Did the Jews expect a Savior like this? Well, I guess if they read Isaiah 53, maybe they would have. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Yet who of His generation protested? Who was standing up and saying, no! This is unjust. How can you do this? He didn't do anything wrong. Who stood by Jesus? How many people stood up that day and said, this is wrong. Stop this right now. How many people did that? Not a single one. Right? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearer was silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Yet who of His generation protested? The answer is not one. For He was cut off in the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Oppressed and afflicted. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, but not exactly like a lamb to the slaughter, right? Because when a lamb is about to be slaughtered, what are they thinking? They're thinking, okay.
No.
Not exactly like a lamb. Like a lamb in that he was meek. He didn't fight it. Right? John 10, 17, 18, where Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." This was no normal sacrificial lamb. No, no, no. Says he was assigned a grave with the wicked, plural, and the rich, singular, in his death. All right, Luke 23, 32 through 33, crucified with the criminals, the wicked, right? But Luke 23, 50 through 56, he was put in the tomb of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. So you would say, wait a minute, was he assigned a grave with the wicked? Plural? Or with the sinner? Singular in his death? The answer is both, of course, because that's just an amazing prophecy. And, you know, the Bible always gets it right. But I'm telling you, the most amazing, who would have believed it? The most amazing who would have believed it is Isaiah 53 verse 10. This is crazy stuff, folks. Look at this. Let's read Isaiah 53 verse 10. This is blow away. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Verse 10, look at that. It was the Lord's will to crush him. God looked at his son Jesus and says, I'm going to crush him. The King James Version, which I believe is probably a little bit closer. Every once in a while, the King James Version beats out the NIV. Every once in a while. All right. The King James Version says, it pleased the Lord. God's like, amen, crush him. Amen, kill him. Amen, humiliate him. Wow. Was God fired up about that? Well, was Jesus fired up about that? No. But God was pleased because of the ultimate result. Because it meant that Nathan can go to heaven. Right? It meant that Alex is a candidate for eternity. That all of us have the opportunity for salvation. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed that the Father would have said, kill him, go for it, happily. Now, I don't think he's like, Yippee-skippee, this is so great. Because he did hide his face. But God willingly, and even, right? It pleased him. It was his will. Who would have believed this? Right? But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Aren't you glad? Because part of the prophecy is, now who would have believed it? I mean, who would believe it that this guy would be crushed and pierced? Right? Right? And then, next verse. Verse 10b, I guess. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, have you ever heard of a sin offering that came back to life? Has that ever happened before? They kill the lamb, they cut it up, they put it on the fire, and they burn it. And then later on, the lamb comes back. Hey, guys, you know, I'm back. This is doing pretty good. This is not normal. Who would have believed this story, right? Isaiah 53:1. Yes?
The translation I'm reading, it says, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So what is that if kind of referred to? What does it symbolize?
All right, which verse is that?
Verse 10, Isaiah
It says he will see his offspring and prolong. Wait a minute. All right, let's see. Which verse is that now?
It's still Isaiah 53, verse 10, but I think I have a different translation.
10b. So he will see his offspring, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, or though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. All right, I've got a little, though you make his life an offering for sin. You know what? Can you kind of send me a text or something like that, and because what I want to do is I want to look up the Hebrew text behind that. All right. And of course, you can do your Bible app. You can read 10 different versions. That sounds like an if-then statement, though, right? Yeah, which that'd be a little surprising. Which translation is that?
Yeah, I'm going to check.
The NASB says the same thing.
Okay. So, hey, serious Bible scholars think that that's a possible way to translate it, okay? Normally I have a smart answer for every question I ever get, but I don't have a smart answer for that one, okay? I'm just going to have to say, I don't know.
But like, just saying like the word if by itself kind of sounds like it's more like voluntary, like if it would have happened.
So yeah. So, yeah. Again, so it says, and if the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, all right, he will see his offspring. And if and though are sort of opposites in a sense, correct? So I'd have to look it up. I think the end result is the same, but the construction is quite different. So I don't know. I don't have a lot to comment on that, so I'm going to move on, okay? Sorry about that. All right? So it says here, he says, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Do we have any offspring here? We got one offspring. All right? He see his offspring. And Jesus is looking at y'all, assuming you're a Christian. He's looking at y'all and he's going, man, it was worth it. Absolutely. And like it says, he was pleased. It pleased the Lord to crush him. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Why? Because he saw his offspring on the cross. He saw Jaime.
Amen.
On the cross, he saw Andres. Said, the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, a clear prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Wouldn't you say? I think so. I would say so. It says, because of that, he will, give him a portion among the great. By the way, that scripture read in Philippians agrees with that. All right, because he poured his life unto death. So let's finish out. Let's read verse 13. Right? No, verse 12 rather. Let's finish out this chapter. It says, Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great. I would say so. Absolutely. All right. And he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and he made intercession for the transgressors. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed that this would have happened? So, now we're going to have our discussion groups. All right? Two things. Number one, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. So in your group of three or four, share the story with your friends. Tell us about the person, the individual person. And it might have been more than one person, whatever, but try to keep it down to less than a 5-minute story. But tell us the story about who shared with you. And again, it might be a process, so, you know, it might be hard to narrow it down to one person. But tell us something about somebody, the person who had beautiful feet. Tell us a little bit about that beautiful foot person. Got it? Got it? And then question number two is, who would have believed it? Of the things we looked at, of the things that really don't make any sense at all, right, in Isaiah 53, of those things, which is the most amazing and surprising thing to you? Of the things we read today about this suffering servant, what is the thing that's most surprising to you? So that's our discussion groups. Let's end it with a prayer. Thank you, God, for this time to focus in on Jesus. What better thing can we focus in on that? Who would have believed it, God? How'd you come up with this plan? What were you thinking? And you destroyed the wisdom of the wise. And you made foolishness the wisdom of human beings. That's the message of the cross. Thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, groups of three or four, please, to discuss these two thought-provoking questions. If you have to go, you have to go. No problem. No problem. Thank you for staying through the end of the lesson. Group. All right, you got a group. We got a group. That looks like two groups. Group and... Unless you're one group, in which case I'll go form another group. Three or four, if possible. Three or four. We got four right here. Kevin. Well then, all right, then I'll go with Mark. Mark and... All right, three. Here we go. Three and three. Excellent. Thanks for coming. See you Friday, hopefully. Wait a minute. I better turn off my tape here. Man, that was a struggle. I could either read. I can't. You know, I can't even see the PowerPoint. Nothing. And it's part. I just have to get used to it.